Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Okay, we're going to watch a video just on Olba. Olba is here this morning. I saw her somewhere. Where are you? Somewhere there at the back. Olba has been leading the prayer intercession week, so we just want to just thank you, Olba, for what you've done in our town and for standing in the gap. So we're going to watch a quick video, and then Daniel and Michelle and everybody, they're going to come up to share their testimony. Thank you.
We were part of the prayer week from the 9th to 15th of May. This was the fifth prayer week from 2013 onwards over Stellenbosch. During the prayer week, we saw great stuff happening. What we see is that Father is using people that's faithful in the small. So don't think if you don't have a job with high value in human measures that it won't be important for you or that you won't be able to make a difference. In the schools, Father is so faithful. We had 29 schools participating for this round. Principals all give, they agree that the school might take part, and it's being active in break times. So what we have is we've got the outreachers that already on a weekly basis is sitting with children to try and equip them in prayer. And for such a week, they hear from Father what are the children ready for in the next teaching. And the children are being taught to do prayer work on the ground. We are trusting Father to raise up a Joshua generation, to raise up children that come from the streets where they know where the gangsterism is going on. They're being devastated, they're poor, they're in need, that they must understand in God's sight they are worthy. They are called bride for a time like this. They can take authority of plans of the enemy to harm them. They can walk around their houses. They can even reach out to their parents or grandparents and pray for them in healing. We trust Father to pour out His Holy Spirit over these children. On the other places, there's been one farm room, agricultural building. We had a farm prayer room, but it was more decentralized for this round. So there were several farms who created their own prayer space where the farm workers pray daily. The businesses is still in development. We need connection with new businessmen who have a heart to pray, walk Stellenbosch streets, and who like to meet regularly and a basis to trust Father to come and restore the businesses over Stellenbosch. So in the prayer house, we are trusting Father really to have enough prayers that come weekly and pray over all the needs of Stellenbosch. We really experience this is a time to take possession of our land. We trust Stellenbosch to be ready for revival, but we need every hand and every heart to have vision and trust Father for something much bigger than we humans can do. The most wonderful thing is to see how different churches and even communities is taking hands in the process of prayer, finding a heart for one another, making time, even in businesses where people was just under pressure to produce and do their job. Suddenly personnel gathered together early mornings and ask, how are you? Can I pray for you for something? The dream of our team is that Stellenbosch will be soaked with prayer. And that would mean that in every section, churches is one, but then also the schools, the lecturers, the students, and then of course the businesses, the farms, the old age homes, the hospitals, whatever you can call it, that each one will have people, watchmen on the wall, trusting Father for the lost souls, the restoration of relationships, and the preparing of revival all over their ground. So this is really a time that Father is calling the bride of Christ to take their place.
Amen. Good morning. Just quickly want to pray. Thank you, Lord, just for the privilege to come and share my testimony. And thank you, Holy Spirit, you are with me and I can acknowledge you. Amen. I'm Daniel. Daniel, you can call me. that's my name. I come from Fredendal, so you must be... Sometimes my English isn't that good. It's very Namakwaland, but further one's going good. So I just want to share a short part of my testimony. Otherwise, it's going to get too long. But about almost five years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. They found a tumor of about 15 by 7 centimeters on my lymph nodes called non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. Yeah, and that was just after my grade 11 year, just finished that. So I went into matric, thought I will do some, this will be my great year, I can do a lot of things. And I had to go through 6 chemos, lost all my hair, and it didn't go well with me. So, sure, it was actually like a big, big shock for a lot of for my family, especially I grew up in a church. My father's a pastor, so I grew up in knowing like this. My father and mom always told me about testimonies where they prayed for people with brain cancer, and they got healed. And sure, that was part of my daily life. And my father had prayed in tongues every morning, lit the house like broomed and stuff. And then it's just like amazing. And then this came over our path, and it was a big challenge for us. And sure, it was really hard. And then I had my 6 chemos, was about 40 days absent in matric. I still had all the big subjects. We don't have English first language, so just additional language. So yeah, our teachers always go sit on your bank. So that was my best English teacher. and then I got the privilege just to after that, about my 6 chemos, the doctor said the tumor was broken down and. And everything went well, and I got my privilege just to go to practice a little bit again and love my sport and stuff, and just to do some stuff and just to get built up and just to go out and could study, and I could write my end exams, and I got into Stellenbosch for BCom. And then just as before I came to Stellenbosch, I got in the December month of 2012, just after my exams, I got this bad headache, and we didn't know what's going on. And the doctor didn't feel good about it, so he said he sent us to Durbanville Mediclinic, and I got my to give me an MRI on the 31st of December. I'm a Christmas baby, so I was just turned 19, and then it was really hectic. They found a tumor of 5 centimeters in my brain, and this time the doctors told my parents, only the youth is on my side, and I just remember taking my parents and crying together, and we know there's going to be a hard path ahead for us, and from that moment on, I know if I didn't trust in Jesus, I won't make it. So from that moment on, I got a little bit crazy sometimes. I started to play all my worship music aloud in the consulting rooms and stuff, and my dad would say, "You can't do that," and I would say, "I can, because it's Jesus, I can do it," and I would really just go crazy, and I just, and then the tumor just was taking over. I started to lose a bit of sight, and it was in a really sensitive part of my brain, so I didn't do any operations, so they're going to then do a biopsy, and they find that it's the same type of cancer, but they're going to try chemo, and it was more intense. They put in a port with so that, because they can't put it to my normal veins, otherwise it would perish. So they put in a port, and they got this, it was quite hectic, and I got over 3 days I got my chemos, and from I found out about the tumor, I got started to drink a lot of cortisone, so I lost I went from 85 kilograms to 69 kilograms in 3 weeks, and it was really going bad. Luckily, my father had a lot of pastor friends, and there's old women that can pray for you. And this one time, I couldn't sleep because of all the medicine. I was losing my mind completely. I can't remember a lot of stuff, and then I couldn't even sleep. And I just remember so much pain, and there was so much despair and stuff. And then they came in, and then they just realized they have to pray now. And then these 2 women started to pray, but they shunned it really hard, as we'll say. The sisters was closing the door, and after that, for about an hour, they just came and pray, and then stuff started to change. I could sleep through the evening, and my old school prayed for me, my primary school, and everything just started to change. And God, it came to a point where they said, the doctors came to my parents and told them, "I'm not going to make it. The tumor is splitting my brain. The chemo doesn't have the effect they thought it's going to have. They're going to try radiation, but if they try radiation, it's going to be I'm going to be mute and blind. So that's going to happen." They told my parents, and from that on, my dad fasted for 6 days, and he prayed, and I went for my first radiation. And that evening, so my first radiation, I went to another hospital, Rondebosch Medical Center. I always got the best of care. I can't complain. And then I went in there they pushed me in on a bed. And then I got my first radiation. On that evening at 2 a.m., my father got a scripture in Psalm 91, verse 15 and 16. And so he will call upon me and I will answer him. And then it goes further. And, and with a long life I will satisfy him and I will share my glory. And sure, from that, at 2 a.m. that same time, my father went home about 300 kilometers away. And then that same time, I woke up my mother and I started to eat everything in a handbag that she had. And yeah, that morning I ate her and my breakfast. And everything just escalated. The second day, they pushed me in a wheelchair. And the third day, I walked in for my radiation. And I got all 22 of my radiations. And I can still see, I can still talk. I started to like sing and worship and stuff. Also now I'm developing that skill. The Lord convicted me to do that also, and just to be able to minister to a lot of people. And about 3 months later, they took an MRI scan and they found the tumor went from 5 centimeters to 5 millimeters of scar tissue. And that's dead. That's dead. So nothing there. And then the tumor split at my brain. So they found in medical terms, if your brain is split, it doesn't come back to normal. And 3 months later, they took another MRI scan and they found that my brain went completely back to normal. And the Lord just completely healed me. I don't even drink a vitamin pill in the mornings or something just to get through the heart study sometimes. And I'm so privileged just to come here. I'm on my third year now and I'm almost finished with my studies. So I haven't like slept everything, just a lot of things, and came a little close, but I came through, and God just blessed me so much. And I can, I'm starting now with an initiative called Cancer Stories, where I kind of start to get people to share their testimonies about cancer, to encourage people, because it's really tough if you're there, and it's a really tough spot. And sometimes you don't even see people, so I'm going to make more videos, and I'm going to just like to inform the people that you can overcome it. And I'm also going to do a support page where I can go into hospitals and just go support people. One thing is about my cost was about 1.3 million rand, and if we didn't have medical aid, we would be like under. And a lot of people don't have that privilege, and we got so blessed. People paid money into our accounts and stuff, and we could bought my first car for university. And I just want to like do that also. That's why I'm at an NPC, a non-profitable company, and that's just the Lord is just working so much. Every week there's a new testimony I can just share, and people just, where I go pray, and it's so amazing. Just when you give over to God and you say, God, come take over. The one thing, we went to this Oman, and they just, this one, they lost their child about 27 years ago, and then she like started to knit the stuff, so little small stuff, just let go and let God. And that's one of the main things, just let go and let God in every circumstance. And he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And you're that one scripture, even the youth scripture, I don't weary, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will walk and not grow weary, and will not be faint. And then it's just so amazing when you give over to God. And just my last little bit, I can remember when I was in so much pain, they forced me to walk, and I couldn't walk anymore because the pain was too much. And then I remember walking through the hallway, and I fell down, and I said, I can't. I just cried, and I said, Father, I can't. I don't want anyone to go through this. And from that moment on, the Lord just started to change my heart, and I started to realize God is the God, and you're going to go through some tough times sometimes. You're going to go through the shadows of the valley of death, but God is with you in every circumstance, and you just need to trust in him and hold on to him, because he will never leave or forsake you. And so, amen.
Oh, wow. Good morning. I'm now going to mess up the request I had a bit and just add a little bit of another testimony in front of it, just to hang on to that one. And some of you guys who've been to the Encounters One will have heard it before, but just to confirm what was said before about the goodness of God and how God can heal people, I had a problem in my neck, a stuck nerve, and it lasted so long that I gave up praying. I'm making this now as short as possible. And eventually I gave up praying because we just couldn't get it fixed, And the last resort that the doctors gave me was that they will cut up my neck, open it up to the back, and then come in from the front and do something strange to my spine and hopefully fix it. And I just said to them, this is a bit big for me. And on an aircraft, I flew a lot in those days. On an aircraft, I was sitting, and as they bump into your arm and things, it was just pain, pain, pain. And I went to sleep that night on the aircraft, and normally I wake up within half an hour because of the pain. And I woke up the next morning, and I didn't realize it at that minute, but the pain was gone. And I came home, and I said to my wife, Karen, I said, I don't understand how this pain left me, but it's gone. And 2 weeks later, I was speaking to my daughter, Liana, in Cape Town. And she asked me, right at the end of our discussion, by the way, how's your shoulder? And I said, the pain's gone. She said, when? I said, no, I think it was a Saturday night, last Saturday night, or 2 weeks ago, Saturday night. And she was quiet, and she said, I'm going to have to tell you this. I was at an SOS course, one of CS's School of the Supernaturals, and they prayed, and they asked during prayer for things, for somebody to stand up for a family member that has a problem with one of his limbs. And by the third time they asked, she said, but I know a family member like that, it's my dad. And they actually prayed for me at that time when I was on the aircraft. And I came back healed. So just to confirm, the Lord is good and the Lord can do amazing stuff. What I was really asked to testify about this morning is the F3 or legacy course of the church and what the Lord has done in my life and in the people that I met there. Karen and I joined the church about 2 years ago, and coming from Transvaal to this part of the world. And we decided we will attend everything and do everything that the church has to offer so that we can become part of the family where we're now living. And as part of that, we decided we will do the legacy course, the F3, ourselves, in two separate little groupies, obviously. And in that process, some bits of what we thought had been dealt with got dealt again to an amazing extent. And because of really the way it was packaged and worked in our lives, we decided we would like to facilitate some of these courses. So we did that over some time. And what I find most amazing is the healing that the Lord can bring to people in a process like that. It runs over 3 days, so you have 2 nights where the Holy Spirit can really come and talk to you. You get awakened, and the Holy Spirit gets to you in that process. And the work of that in people's lives, what I've seen in the couple of things I facilitated and in the one I attended was a number of people, youngsters, when I say youngsters, 30-somethings, old in Shofar Stellenbosch probably, that was about to get married or in serious relationships with ladies, and where both they and the lady, both the guys that I met, I don't meet the ladies there, but both him and the lady was there, and I've had feedback from two of them on the amazing difference that's made into their lives in preparing to get married. I've seen one dark man from Africa, and I see another man sitting here that was with me in that session where he really got released from a background of witchcraft, of a father who was the tribal chief, and where they were really into ancestor worship and everything. And he got released from that. And the final one that I would like to mention just as an example, and that is back to this Kayamandi and the prayers about the gangsters and things. He's a colored man who met the Lord through the church in some way, and he attended this course, and he really confessed and broke about a lot of stuff from drugs and gangsterism and things, and where he's busy now setting himself up to try and to be the father to all the fatherless children in one of our colored townships. Now, those are the sort of changes that you can see happening in something like Legacy F3. And I would just like to, if you've done it a very long time ago, go again. Karen and I, we haven't done Legacy before, but we've done something similar in our previous churches. But it's worth going again. There is still something in the back there that hinders you. And if you've never done it, it's a must do. You have to do it. You have to clean the house. Hebrews 3:6, I think, says that Jesus is busy building your body as his house. And if you don't clean this house, then it's not a clean temple. And certainly it's the one place where you learn what it means to be a son of God, a true son of God, and how to clean your own house for your own life going forward. And it's just tremendous.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Bertolt. That's fantastic. Okay, Neil Botma has 10% sight. And God is using him very, very powerfully. Over to you, Neil.
Good morning. Good, is that right? About 4 months ago, God challenged me to do something for his church. And I said, God, I can't see. I can't drive. What must I do? He said, you live near a train station. Get on the trains and start ministering on the trains. So I said, okay, God, that's fine. But what must I do? He said, I'll tell you. I got on the trains. Now, it's quite challenging. But for instance, last week, Thursday, he said to me, it was about 9:30 in the morning. He said to me, get on the train and go to Strand and buy an ice cream for somebody. I said, God, really? This is the middle of winter. Who's going to want an ice cream? Now, usually I go to Cape Town, so I know all the trains, and I usually ask people to help me on the train. So immediately I have a connection. So my disability is actually my ability. So if I go up to you and I ask, please tell me the times on the train and where it goes, it's a connection. And then I ask God to give me a specific word for that person, a word of knowledge or prophecy, so that they know it's not me, but it's God. So I get to the Kloppen station, and on a bench there's a woman sitting there, and she, God says to me, go to her and pray for her. She's looking for work. Now, this is quite a daunting thing. I mean, you don't know this lady, and you don't know if you're right, but you go there. And I said to her, this is what God tells me. And she started crying. And she showed me her cell phone. And on the cell phone, she was busy putting at that moment on her Facebook page to all her friends to please pray for her. She's out of a job. She needs a job. And she's crying. And I said, let's pray. And I pray for her. And then she asked me, but what do I do? I said, well, God challenged me to get on the trains and pray for people, give them a word of knowledge, and just ask them if they're right. If Jesus comes tonight, are you ready? And that's what I do. And some people sometimes give me money, because what I do is I go into Cape Town, and there's a lot of beggars. So usually they come up to you and they ask you for money. So one thing God told me, don't give them money, give them food, because they're usually hungry. And you can't witness to them if they're hungry. You first must put something in their stomach, and then their brain starts to work. So the cheapest thing I can buy there is a banana. It's R2. So I've got about 11 intercessors that prays for me when I go, because you've got firstly a blind man that doesn't know where he's going, and you get to a lot of strange people, and usually the people are angry at either the church or either God or their family. They don't want nothing to do with Jesus. So I don't go. I go undercover. I don't go with Jesus, because you've hit them with the Bible, they run away. They don't want you to go to touch their hearts. So now my intercessors calls this ministry Bananas for Jesus. So that's what I do. So And she said, but that's amazing. Now remember, this woman doesn't have a job. She takes out a 100 rand note and she puts it in my hand. And she says, go, take this for your ministry. Now I started crying. I said, God, this is amazing. God says, it's not for you. This money is not for you. It's for the guy you're going to buy ice cream for. I said, okay, God. I go and at Mildestra, I have to get on another train. So obviously, I ask a guy to help me to get on the train. And then God opens the door. I ask him, are you ready if Jesus Christ comes? He says, yes, he's sort of ready. I said, no, you doesn't sound ready. Let's pray. And while I prayed, I said to him, I see a black man in traditional clothes dancing all around you, but he's looking at you and he's laughing at you and he's got this knopkie. It looks like a sangoma. I said, but you're dreaming this. He says, oh, how do you know what I'm dreaming? I said, but God shows me. And then I started ministering to him and I found out that he's worshiping ancestors and he's in a Christian church. I says, uh-oh, that doesn't work. So I started ministering to him. We started praying for this and released him for all this nonsense. He was so impressed. He got onto the train with me and he took me all the way to Stellenbosch. So I got off at Strand. I've got 100 rand in my pocket that God provided. Got off at Strand. I said, God, okay, now the wind is blowing. It's chilly. It's really cold. And now in my back mind, you see what you usually do is you go back to the things. Because I don't see that well, I go back to familiar stuff. And God said, no, you must think out of the box. Don't go to unfamiliar places, and there I'll bless you. So obviously I go and look for the beggars that sits on the bench. Get to the first one. I say, God, maybe it's this one. And I said, do you want an ice cream? He says, no, man, you're crazy. It's winter. Who wants an ice cream? I said, God, you see, this doesn't work. He says, I gave you the 100 rand. Wait. So obviously I'm disobedient. I walk again because it's now 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I still have to get back. And I just heard that they burned out a train at Miller's Flay. So it's crazy. So I'm walking. The next guy, I see a young man. I said, you know, young people, they like ice cream. It must be him. I walk up to this guy. He says, no, sir, man, it's winter. I mean, I don't want ice cream. I said, God, you see, this doesn't work. God says, I told you you can't see, I know you, I'll send him to you. Say, okay, God, I'll wait. The hardest part is the wait part. So I started walking, I grow hungry. And I went into a shop and I bought myself a pie. And as I got out, a young man walked up to me and he said to me, sir, do you have a 7 rand for me? And I think, 7, that's God's number, it must be him. Because nobody ever asked me for 7 rand. I mean, that's crazy. So I said to him, you want an ice cream? He says, how do you know that, sir? I just stood in front of McDonald's this morning and I craved for an ice cream, but I don't have money for this. I said, come with me, God sent me. Now, you must think how ridiculous this is now. This is another man standing here, you want an ice cream, come, let's go. So I said, but aren't you hungry? He says, yes. And I bought him a pie. And remember, I've got God blessed me with 100 rand now. So I bought him a pie and a Coke and ice cream with a flake in it. So if God blesses you, he blesses you abundantly. So I went and sat down. But now you just remember, he said to me, but how do you know this? I said, I don't know, but God knows you. But he still doesn't believe me. So I told him my story. God woke me up this morning, get on the train, buy somebody ice cream. And he gave me the money for it. Now, this doesn't sound right. So he looks to me like this. And I said, God, please give me another word. Because why would you do this and then we're going to lose this guy? And I sat like this and I put my fingers on his hands and I said to him, you like writing. And he looks to me like this. He says, does God show you that? I said, yes. He says, but how do you know this? I said, well, obviously, he sent me to buy you an ice cream, and now he shows me that you like writing. Now, he still looks at me like this. I said, God, I'm going to lose this guy now. I mean, really, I didn't travel all this way, and this guy doesn't want to believe me. I said, okay, you don't like rugby. He says, no, I like rugby. I said, God, now they are losing him again. I said, but you hate the violence. You stop playing rugby because of the violence. He says, how do you know that? I said, well, that's God. So he started telling me his story. He was on drugs. He went to rehab. He was 7 months there. He got out of rehab. And now, as he was giving his life back to Christ and he's changing his life, all his family is rejecting him. His father doesn't want anything to do with him. His mother rejects him and his sister, everybody. So for the whole week, he was fighting with God and telling God, please just send me somebody to help me. I don't understand this. Please just help me. And he's fighting with God. So I said to him, but do you understand now that firstly, God knows about what you crave? He sends somebody to buy you an ice cream. He knows about your gifts. He shows somebody what you can do with your hands. And he actually knows your background. He knows you doesn't like rugby, and you like it, but you don't like the violence. So he shows somebody everything about you, and he wants you. So if God can show you all this stuff, he comes all the way with somebody that's obedient, and he ministered to you. So just there, we prayed, and he forgave his father. He turned his life back to Jesus, and he's saved. So all the praise and glory to God, and you go bananas for Jesus. He will help you.
Just one question. Neil, how did this happen? How did you get kick-started into this?
Okay, it was about a year ago. I went to one of the seminars, I think it was leadership seminar, and I was standing there and I said, God, I don't have a job because I can't see, but I love you and I love to serve people. Give me something to do for your kingdom, but you have to provide. So as we were praying, the pastors went through the people and they start prophesying over people. And I specifically remember Hercules came up to me and he put his hands on my head and he said to me, God shows me the harvest, fields of mealies that's ready to harvest. Go and bring in the harvest. And I didn't understand it. And I said, God, I'm sitting in the middle of nowhere. And then about 4 months ago, Suzette Hutton came to this church, the intercessor that works for Reinhard Bonker, with Reinhard Bonker, and she gave her testimony. And if you haven't even seen that testimony, go and watch it. And that thing kickstarted me. If she can do it, God can use me. And all I did is I didn't have 2 fishes and 5 breads. No? I only had half a blind fish and a little bun. And I said, God, this is all I have. Use me. And he challenged me. And this is really challenging. So this is how it started.
Thank you, Neil, so much. Praise God for that. How many of you want or desire to have this kind of lifestyle on your daily day, walk with God, at work, as studying, wherever you're doing? Just step out in faith. Just do it. You see how it happened with him. He was obedient, and God showed him amazing and has been using him amazingly. It's available to all of us. And my dream for each one here, including myself, is that this becomes our lifestyle. Just saying, Lord, what are you saying? Who do I speak to? Because God prepares good works in advance for us to do on a daily basis. We just have to step into them. But it takes boldness. It takes getting out of the boat. We have another very powerful testimony. Michelle, come.
Good morning, everyone. With my 4th pregnancy, with the first scan, we found out that the baby that I carried was Down syndrome. This was devastating news to me, and I really struggled with this. And I many a times asked the Lord, Father, please let this cup pass me by. And I struggled with this, and the Lord showed me a picture of Peter getting out of the boat and walking towards him and then starting to sink. And he said, Michelle, believe in me. And with my 13 weeks here, I had an appointment at the fetal assessment clinic, and before that, the Lord said to me on this Sunday, please go forward in church and let them pray for you. I don't remember much about the prayer, but I do remember when they prayed about the chromosomes, I felt strong stomach contractions. And the Tuesday when we went for the scan at the assessment clinic, the lady took this first scan and said, oh, okay, let's show you. This is Down syndrome babies. This is how they look. This is, it can be either one or two things. You can, you've got an option to keep the baby or an abortion. But she said, let's do what you came here for. And she did another scan. And while she was doing the scan, she called her colleague and she said, listen, this scan differs from the one that I just had a look at the first doctor. And she said, look here, in the first scan, there was no bone, there was no nose bone. And now, there was a nose bone. And I really can't remember much, but I know that I really, really started crying and cried and just cried. Tara's turning 3 this year, and she is a daily reminder of the goodness of God and of the miracle he performed for us. Yeah, so God is good.
Wow, what do you say after that? Praise God. Sure, I've been moved to tears a couple of times this morning, so I don't really know what to add. But as part of this morning's worship and testimony service, CS just asked me to answer 2 questions for us before we actually move into a time of worship. And those questions are, firstly, number one, what is worship? And secondly, why do we worship? What is worship and why do we worship? Now, normally I have about an hour to cover this topic this morning. He gave me 7 minutes. So say to your neighbor, fasten your seatbelt. Julle moet nou focus. We're going to jump straight in. And if you go to that next slide quickly. So every Sunday morning here in Shofar, and down the road at other churches in South Africa, in fact, churches all around the world, we spend about an hour and a half together as a body of believers in what we call kind of modern-day church. And about a third of that time, we devote to what we call worship. And it's quite amazing when I speak to people and I ask them, what is praise and what is worship? Kind of the variety of answers that I get, and we don't have time to answer or ask those questions this morning. You know, some people think that worship is kind of the slow songs when James and the band are up here and we get to the slow emotional songs that make some of us cry. Do some of you think that's the worship? A lot of people think that. And praise is the fast songs that the young people jump up and down to. Is that right? Okay, you're a clever bunch. A lot of people think praise are the fast songs and worship are the slow songs, but praise and worship actually doesn't have anything to do with singing. Singing, dancing, clapping, shouting, those are all expressions of praise and worship, but the actual word worship means something else. And we're going to look at 2 words just very briefly this morning. The first one is that Greek word proskuneo. Now, kuneo means to kiss, and pros means towards. It means to kiss towards. It's often used as to kiss towards the hand. I was at a worship seminar many years ago, and Matt Redman was teaching us on worship, and he actually unpacked this word for us, and he said, he talked around proskuneo, and he said, imagine a really obedient dog that loves his master, and that it's, he just exercise and carries out all the instructions of this master. And he will do anything for this master. He will fight off any other bigger dog for this master. And he just absolutely adores this master. And there's just this moment where he's kind of sitting up, sitting on, you know, on his hind, and he's looking up at the master, and the master's hand is just kind of hanging in there, and this dog just kind of slips in a little lick there. And then he kind of just kind of waits for the next instruction. But he just absolutely loves this master, and he kind of just gives that little lick of adoration. Now, I personally don't like it when dogs lick my hand, but I think you kind of get the point of this animal that is just absolutely focused on obeying this master. And he just, the moment he can do it, he kisses towards the hand of the master. That's the one word that's used in the Bible to describe worship. The second one is shakar. Now, these two words account for 80% of the times that we read in the Bible about worship. It's either proskuneo or shakar. Now, shakar, again, it doesn't mean singing a slow song or lifting your hand or even putting your hands out in surrender. It actually means the physical action of bowing down or stooping in reverence or submission of someone or something. Now, there's this old movie called The Last Samurai. Who's seen that movie? I took it out last night again. I didn't realize it was that long, but luckily we started early. I wanted to show you this clip, but I don't have enough time this morning. But this movie is filled with these shakar moments where they're in the East, and Tom Cruise is got to train the Imperial Army to fight off the samurai, but there's these many moments where they meet the emperor, and in their culture, the emperor is God. I mean, he's the deity. And so there are about four or five accounts in this movie where they approach the emperor, and he's literally like God, and it's such a beautiful picture for me. Obviously, they're worshiping the wrong God, but it's a beautiful picture for me where they approach him, and it's like three steps, and then they kind of bow down, and the guy coaches them through the movement, another three steps, and then they bow down even lower, and eventually they're on their faces before God. That is worship. When we come to that place where we are literally face down before God and we're bowing down in complete reverence or submission to him, you know, it's embarrassing to say that other mainstream religions do this much more than the Christian faith. And they do it a couple of times a day. And so the challenge is, I've seen this happening in the evening service, our young people will come out here, and as part of their worship, they'll be down on their faces here. But me included, when's the last time we were on our knees in church here or at home? That is what worship means. The actual word means to make yourself completely low before God. And it takes you to that utmost place of humility. Get your pants dirty here on the Bloemhof floor. The last thing I'll say about worship. Worship is the end of a progression. Pastor Fred was speaking about it in the offering. The doorway that we open to eventually land up at that place of worship, it's called thanksgiving. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. We come into his courts with praise. We go into that place of high praise, indirect, declaring who God is, what he's done. But eventually we come to a place where when Tom Cruise meets the emperor, it's now you're in the presence of that person or that something that you're worshiping. And the appropriate response is you make yourself low. It's that final step, that intimate moment. That's what worship is. Okay, so we know what worship is. Many expressions of worship. Let's look at the second question I need to cover, which is perhaps the more important question. Why do we worship? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 4, John has just described the throne room of heaven. Beautiful description of the type of praise and worship that's going on in heaven. And here in chapter 5, he says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. And I've read this many times, but what I take away from it is there's this moment in heaven. John has just seen God. He's just seen this picture of God on the throne. There's a rainbow around the throne. There's 24 elders around the throne. There's these four living creatures that have been created to worship God. I mean, it's glorious. They're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." And then there's a transitions to this moment where an angel asks with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open this scroll?" And God is holding a scroll in his right hand. And John starts weeping because he realizes that no one is able to open the scroll. Now, I got the scroll about 20 years ago when I graduated from this university. If you got an economics degree with an honors in logistics management, can you raise your hand quickly? Because then you're also worthy to open this. I think Chris there at the back, you might be the two of us. Here's a scroll. Many of you have got scrolls as well. Scrolls that we are worthy to open. There's one scroll that the Bible tells us you're not even allowed to look at it. In fact, it says no one in heaven is able to open it or even look at it. We're talking about celestial beings. We're talking about living creatures that have been designed to praise God. Millions of angels, they've never sinned in their lives. They've never done anything wrong. Yet, they are not worthy to even look at the scroll. Never mind the people on the earth or under the earth. And so the question of worth is thrown out in heaven. And this is what sets Jesus apart. Because the next part says, look, John is beside himself. I wept much, he's saying. He's bawling. He's like, there's an image there. If you just go to that next slide quickly. There's an image of him and he's basically distraught. And he's like, he realizes we've got a crisis in heaven here because this scroll needs to be read and it needs to be opened. And nobody in heaven or on the earth or under the earth is worthy to open the scroll. And one of the elders says to him, John, it's all right. There is one. There is one. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Root of David who has prevailed. And he may open the scroll. And when Jesus, the Lamb, opens the scroll, people, the biggest praise party I can find in the Bible erupts. The elders start worshiping. The four living creatures start worshiping. And the word says, and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy." A few moments later, all the angels in heaven start joining. Things in the sea start joining. Everything on the earth starts joining. And they sing the same thing, "You are worthy." The worship of heaven is centered around the fact that Jesus is worthy. See, in this life, some are worthy, some are more worthy, but only one is most worthy. And that's what sets our worship apart. And that's what just makes me so excited about worshiping Jesus, because that word worth means the value we ascribe to something or the level that we rate something at. And if there was a worth barometer or worthiness barometer, Christ is right at the top. And so we're not wasting our breath in our lungs when we sing and when we praise Jesus. He's totally worthy. He's like right up there. That just sets me free to worship him. I know I'm serving the right God. I'm not serving and singing and praising for 80 years to a substandard God. I'm not going to get a nasty surprise because Jesus is most worthy. Amen? That's what worship is, and that's why we worship God. So if the band will come out, we're going to do that. And maybe I'll just pray for us. Why don't you stand with us? Father, God, we just stand in awe, Lord, of your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord, that's been just heard you this morning, Father God. Just the many testimonies, God, of your saving power, God, of your healing power, God. God, of the clear indication, God, that you have not left us orphans, Father, that you're involved, Lord, in the very minute details of our lives, God. And God, this morning, Lord, we come as sons and daughters, Lord, boldly to your throne of grace, Father. And we thank you, God, that you look at us through Jesus, Lord. And you see Jesus when you look at us, God. And by your blood, Jesus, we come near this,
this morning, Father. And we, as this church, Lord, and as your children, God, we just acknowledge Christ as the center of our worship. Christ is the one who's most worthy of our finest offerings, Lord. Jesus, we just acknowledge you as the name above all names, the one who's most worthy. And as you taught us in the word in John chapter 4, God, Jesus, we come to God in spirit and truth this morning. And we bring an offering that's in spirit and in truth, where our eyes are fixed on the one who deserves all glory, all power, all honor, all majesty. And once again, Jesus, we thank you for walking the road of the cross so that we can know you, that we can be reconciled to the Father. We acknowledge you as Lord of our lives. You are the one that we will one day sing, you are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. You are worthy, Jesus. You are worthy, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. No one else is like you. We worship you. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.